Hello, everyone. We're glad to be with you again. This is Nan Walden, and Mr. John Walden Sr. is here to give you Bible answers to any question you may have concerning the Bible, your Christian life, or just any spiritual need you may have. Now, please drop us a card in care of the station to which you're listening, and wait patiently until Mr. Walden can get to your question. If you prefer that your question be answered privately, enclose a self-addressed envelope, and your problem will be held in strict confidence. Now, Mr. Walden, our first question today is, what is wrong with denominationalism?
Well, we need to define the term, first of all. The word denomination means carrying a certain name. Something is denominated by a certain name. There's a related word. Sometimes they're used interchangeably, but they mean two different things, and that word is sectarian or sectarianism. Now, both are condemned in the New Testament. Sectarianism means dividing the people of God up into different sects or divisions. And let's take this question as it stands. What is wrong with denominationalism? Well, in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus was speaking, and he said in verse 19, "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, the Lord Jesus gave Christians in the New Testament the right to use his name. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, for anyone to take that as a brand name for their own particular group and exclude other believers would, of course, be just as denominational or just as sectarian as for someone to designate themselves or their group by some other name. This is the common name of all believers. All believers are called by his name. All believers are asked to meet together in his name. We're told to pray in his name. There's no promise that our prayers will be answered in the name of any other person. If you take a concordance sometime and run through the passages that have to do with the name of the Lord Jesus, you will find that everything that we're to do for the Lord was to be in his name. If we give a cup of cold water in his name, it will be rewarded. If we receive a little child in his name, there are those who forsook houses and lands for his name's sake. And then the believers in Pergamos, in the second chapter of Revelation, were commended because they held fast his name. And in the third chapter, he commends those at Philadelphia because they had kept his word and had not denied his name. So evidently, it's important to the Lord that we use his name and that we meet in his name and that we do what we do for his name's sake, that we suffer for his name's sake. He calls us the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Now, I know that there are folks who say, well, we meet in the name of the Lord. We just happen to have another name for our group to distinguish us from other Christians. But the Lord doesn't want Christians distinguished from one another. He wants all Christians to be one. He prayed very plainly in the 17th of John that they might all be one. So we don't need a name to distinguish us from other Christians. And to say that I'm meeting in his name or what we're doing is in his name while we're really doing it in the name of some organization is not exactly fair, it seems to me. Now, as to sectarianism, this is a related subject, and the Lord very clearly speaks against such. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "You are yet carnal." Carnal means acting after the flesh. acting like people who have just the old nature, who are not born again at all. And he said, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So sectarianism is very scathingly denounced in the New Testament. Now there are those who say, well, we can't help it now. We live in an age when all this has already happened and the divisions have already come in among the Lord's people, and we have all these things, and so now we're supposed to use them. Well, that isn't the way revival has come, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, by simply accepting things as they are. There are those who say, well, Providence put me here. I remember reading in an old book an answer like this: Providence put Moses in Pharaoh's court, but faith took him out. Moses might have argued, well, I can use this for God. After all, this is quite an honor. Here I am reared as the Pharaoh's son, and one of these days I'll be the Pharaoh, and then I'll be able to deliver the Lord's people that way. But that wasn't God's way. God took him away on the backside of the desert and trained him, and then he delivered the people of God his way. So if you find yourself in an unscriptural position, you need to question what is the teaching of the Word of God about this. My experience has been that godly Bible teachers and pastors and ministers from all sorts of denominations tell me that they regret the whole thing, that they feel very ashamed and feel very badly about it, but they don't know what to do about it. Well, I don't think I have all the answers either, but I do know that the Bible condemns our taking any name that isn't common to all believers. And I know that the Bible condemns our taking a position where any godly Christian would not be welcome.
Thank you. Would you like the next question now? Please explain Ezekiel 18:24.
That's verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 18, well, let me read the verse first of all. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. The 18th chapter of Ezekiel has nothing whatever to do with eternal life. Now, if you question that, all you need to do is to sit down with an open mind and read the 18th chapter of Ezekiel. Is he talking about eternal life? Does he say anything at all about hell and the lake of fire for those who are lost? Is he saying this is the way to become a child of God? Of course he isn't. This is what he says. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Now, that's what he says. Concerning the land of Israel. You know, he tells us plainly in the New Testament that we should rightly divide the word of truth. One of the first things you want to investigate when you turn to any passage of Scripture is, to whom is it written? About whom is it written? Find out what it's about. Make sure that you know what he's talking about. The 18th chapter of Ezekiel is not a dissertation on how to become a child of God. He's taking up government. Now, in the Old Testament, God deals with his people, Israel, according to righteous government. And there were many who died for their sins. But that didn't mean that they were lost. That was God's government. The same thing is true in the New Testament. On a different basis, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you read, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Then he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. There are people who are being judged by the Lord today for their wrong life. But the Lord said, when he goes after that sheep which is astray, he puts it on his shoulders and takes it home. He doesn't say he takes it and throws it in the ditch. You see, this question evidently, the questioner evidently had in mind that this passage teaches that we can be lost again after we're really God's child. Now, you know there is no contradiction in Scripture. And you know that our Savior said in John chapter 10 and verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, you just trust him, believe him about this, and then go on to live for him.
I'm sorry, but our time is gone again.